Most of the books of the Bible have a particular verse or a couple of verses that are quite well known. They stand out as the marquee verses of the book. For example, if I said Gospel of John, you would say, huh? John 3:16. That comes to mind, everyone's mind right away. If I'd say Gospel of Matthew, you might come up with Matthew chapter 28 with the Great Commission, go ye into all the world. If I said the book of Ephesians, more than likely you would say Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved. 1 Thessalonians, you would probably come up with the passage dealing with the rapture of the church. Anyway, as we come to 1 John chapter 3 tonight, we come to one of those marquee passages. One that is quite well known. Unfortunately, is not obeyed as much as it's well known. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn there. I want to read the first three verses and then give some consideration to them. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, better, the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him, or him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, or better, the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Those two verses are the marquee verses. They are connected, though, with verse 3. And here's where we fail. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. We like the fact that God loves us. We love the fact that we're being changed into his very image. We forget the fact that we have responsibility in doing that. Tonight, our passage deals with a statement of the greatness of God's love. It gives us a promise of the future of being changed, but it bears with it a responsibility that we need to take very, very seriously. I'm going to break it down into three things tonight, each by its verse. Verse 1, the passage is talking about our position in Christ and our experience in Christ. Our position in Christ is that of perfection. Our experience in Christ is hopefully getting better and better and better. One of these days, our experience will catch up with our perfection. It won't happen in this lifetime, but we should be drawing closer as time goes on, and that's what verse 3 is about. But the question is, how do you accomplish that? How do you grow in the person that God wants you to be? How do you become more like Jesus Christ? Is it something that just happens and you just passively stand there and let God do everything? Or is it that you have to do this, 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 and this in that order? Or is it something else? Well, I'll answer the question. It's something else. Three things that are necessary. First one is this. You need to articulate the saving love of God. Behold. That, by the way, is a command. It's an imperative verb. It's the verb eido in the Greek. It's the verb that we get our English word video from. It literally means to take a picture of it, to contemplate in your mind's eye the manner of the love of the Father that he has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's a fantastic thing. And it's the very beginning of how we're to grow up in the Lord. And it's to consider the saving love of God. That we have become children of God. I want to ask you a question tonight. How do kids come into this world? Now, I'm not talking about the physiology of it. But I want you to think tonight how kids come about. It begins with a love of the parents for each other. A father loves the mother. And it's out of that love that there's a basis for children, a marriage relationship. And over the course of time, there's a love to possess children. And when that takes place, then there is a love for the particular children that are created, a very special love for them. But it begins with the love of the parents. Well, how do the children of God come about? May I say to you, it follows the exact same pattern. Within the Godhead, there is a love of the three members of the Godhead for each other. That's something that we don't give much thought to, but it's a reality. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God has always been a God who is love. There was never a time, whether in time or eternity, that God wasn't loving. But before God created man, God was loving. In eternity past, He was loving. Well, who could He love? Well, the only people He could love were the other two members of the Godhead. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit. The Father loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves both the Father and the Son. There is a perfect relationship there. And it's out of that love there that God said, "Let us create people." And He did. God didn't create the world and people just to get His jollies. God created them out of a heart of love for people. He wanted to display His glory before you and I and before the whole world. He wanted to shower His blessings upon us. He's a loving God. And consequently, even when we sinned, and Adam and Eve, I'm speaking of humanity here, not us personally, but when mankind sinned and consequently sin came into the world, God did not stop loving us. God still loved humanity. So much so that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, the "we" here are those who have responded to the love of God. There are many motivations for coming to Christ. One motivation, legitimate motivation, is to escape the penalty of hell. I think that's a very good motivation. Another motivation is just to enjoy the blessings of heaven. Nothing wrong with that motivation. But may I say to you, whether we realize it or not, the greatest motivation is to respond to the love of God. There is nothing greater than the love of God. If heaven didn't exist, the love of God would be sufficient. If hell didn't exist as punishment, the love of God would still be sufficient for you and I. Excuse me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, who have responded to the love of God, should be called His children. Why isn't everyone that way? Because the world did not know Him. The world has no comprehension of the love of God. The love of God to the world that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior is maybe an all-encompassing thing without qualification, that God loves you, therefore God is not a just God, He's not a righteous God, there's no punishment for sin or anything along those lines. Everybody's going to be saved. Or, if there is any kind of punishment, it's not a literal eternal punishment, because God is so loving He wouldn't want anyone to perish eternally. It would be just non-existence. You would just disappear after time is over. The world does not know Jesus Christ. The world does not comprehend the love of God. And what changes you and I is when we respond to the love of God. So that's where we begin. If you want to change of character and be obedient to the command of verse 3, you start with articulating the saving love of God. The second thing is to allocate the sanctifying power of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Our present condition is that we are children of God. There are two Greek words. One is usually translated sons, and that's the word weos. Another is the word techna, That's usually translated children. The word that's used here is the word techna. It's better translated children. We, us, emphasizes character. We do not possess perfectly the character of God in our experience. In our position, we do. In our experience, we don't. And that's what he's talking about. We are presently his children. We belong to him. But we're not at that point of perfection yet. Our present condition is children. But our future condition is perfection. God is doing that in us. God is using circumstances to change us. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is moving in our lives. Sometimes very slowly, sometimes quickly. I want to take you back to the beginning of creation. Because when a man comes to Christ, he is a new creation. So how did God create the world? Well, in the very beginning, God spoke and the world came into existence. Man responds to the word of God in salvation. And man becomes a new creation. But the world, in the very beginning, was without form and void. There was nothing in it, and it was just a mass. It didn't have mountains, it didn't have seas, it didn't have dry land and so forth. It was just there. And over the course of the next 6 days, God was going to form the earth and bring it to the place of perfection. He didn't do it all in one day. He did it in 6 days. If he wanted to, he could have spoken, it would have came into existence perfectly. But he decided, for whatever reasons, that he was going to create the world perfectly in 6 days. If God had wanted to, the very moment you came to Christ, he could have changed your character that you would have been absolutely perfect, like me.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Or Wally. He's not here. I'm getting him back. But obviously he didn't do that. God is doing it over a course of time. The very same Spirit that moved over the face of the earth in the beginning of creation is moving amongst you and I, within us, forming us and creating in us the very image of Jesus Christ. We need to allocate that sanctifying power of the Spirit, the very same Spirit that formed the world. And when we do that, God makes some miraculous changes in us. And we do so with the knowledge that when he is done, it's going to be perfect. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? We shall be like him. Think about the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about all the trials and the tribulations that he went through. Think about the agony of the cross. Think about the disappointments that he had and so forth. When you look at his life, do you ever see a point in his life where you say, gee, I wish I didn't come here? My goodness, I don't know what to do. The totality of his earthly ministry, you find a person with a purpose, accomplishing a purpose, with joy in his heart, even amidst the heartaches of what's going on. One day that's going to be your experience and mine. We shall be like him. But in order to do that, we need to then appropriate the purifying grace of God. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. Notice it doesn't say God purifies him, but you have a personal responsibility to purify yourself. You appropriate, or you allocate the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God, but you appropriate the purifying grace of God. It's a matter of allowing God to do whatever he wants to do. He purifies himself. Well, look at the command. First of all, it's universal. Every man, and by the way, the man there is generic in form, every person that has this hope. By the way, the hope there is a confident expectation. It's a confident expectation that's based on the promise of verse 2, which is an unconditional promise. God doesn't say, well, I'll do this as long as you do this, or under these certain conditions. God says, you are going to be changed into perfection at when Jesus Christ comes. That's a universal promise, and therefore it is a universal command. And every man that has this hope purifies himself. It's a personal command. You purify yourself. If I had my way, I'd change Jack George. Lois has been saying that for a long time. Shirley's been saying it for even longer. Isn't it easy to see the faults in others and miss the ones in yourself? Every man that has this hope purifies himself. That means there must be some self-introspection. A good look in the mirror of God's Word and say, okay, as I read it, how do I measure up to this? You cannot purify yourself unless you know where the impurities lie. And so you go to the Word of God and you start reading the Word of God and you say, Lord, how does this measure up with me? And the Spirit of God that dwells in the heart of the child of God will change the person for the glory of God. And therefore you say, okay, Lord, I'm under conviction. This is an area that I need to work on by your grace. I can't do it by myself. I need your power, your sanctifying power, but I need your purifying grace. It is a universal command. It is a personal command. It is an absolute command. Everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself. To what extent? Even as he is pure. Well, who's the he? Well, it's either the person or Jesus Christ. Do you know what? It doesn't really make any difference. Jesus Christ is absolutely pure. But when we speak of our person in our position in Christ, we are absolutely pure. So what he's saying here is, I want your experience to equal your position. I want you to purify yourself until you are absolutely pure. Well, it'll never happen. That's right. It won't happen in our lifetime. But the command is to keep at it as long as you're living. It's an absolute command. Too many Christians say, well, you know what? When I came to Christ, I was a drunkard and I gave up drinking. Wonderful. Or I was a smoker and I gave up smoking. Or I gave up this or I started doing that. Wonderful. Now I don't have to do any more. Well, have you measured up to Christ? And the answer is, as long as we're living, there's still areas that can be changed for the glory of God. Behold, take a look at what manner of love Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Let's then, out of that love, that saving love, allocate the sanctifying power of the Spirit and appropriate the purifying grace that when we walk out into this world, people might see Jesus Christ thriving in us. To that end, we praise His name. Father, thank you for this week. Thank you for this challenge tonight. I realize it's a challenge that will take the rest of our lives to accomplish, and even then, we'll have to wait on the finishing work of the Spirit of God. But oh, what a promise that we have, that when you return, we shall be like you. Perfect. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for the amazing quality of your love. Thank you for the abilities that you give us and the grace that is all sufficient. We praise you tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.